Thank you, worship team. I praise the Lord for a great worship team that leads us in worship, and I can throw a song at them, and they work on it, and they do a great job. So thank you, worship team. We pray that you were blessed and glorified by our worship, that he receives all the glory, and we just get to have fun doing it. Just a quick couple of updates of sorts. I did get an email from our Ghana team. And so I guess a quick introduction. Thank you for coming. My name is Rick. I am the student ministry and worship pastor. And Pastor Chris and Rhonda and Keith Von Endy and Karen Camille Ring are in Ghana. And they did make it. And they are 5 hours ahead of us, so do the math, whatever that is. And they are staying in a place called the Platinum Guest Lodge. I don't know, that sounds like something I'd wanna go to. So they had, yesterday for dinner, they had chicken, yam chips, tomatoes, watermelon, and special chips from Osu? I don't know what that is, but that sounds good. So we are praying for them, praying that God will continue to give them a great time in Ghana. So can we just ask for God's blessing on his word, and as we pray again for Pastor Chris in Ghana and team in Ghana. So Lord, we give you this morning, we give you everything, we give you our hearts, we give you our voices, we give you everything. Because you alone are worthy, and oh, you alone deserve it. And so, God, I pray that as we are here, Lord, that your word goes forth, and it comes on hearts that are ready to hear what you have to say, Lord. And we pray for our team in Ghana, Lord, that you would go forth there. Lord, that as Pastor Chris and Keith and the others teach the pastor's conference in Colossians, Lord, that book of the supremacy of Christ will just ignite hearts for how great you are. And Lord, for Rhonda and Kara and Camille, as they teach at the women's conference, and Camille helps with the Bible stories for the children, God, just pray for an amazing opportunity for your spirit to pour out through them. God, we are blessed, and we are so thankful for our Ghanaian brothers and sisters. Lord, we pray that you would give Pastor Chris and the team a great week of teaching and great time of rest and rejuvenation as they get to pour into brothers and sisters a whole continent away. So thank you for this family that we get to be one in you, as we are just one church family in Christ. So thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, in case you've come to the right place, we are in a two-part series called Overcome. And our tagline is Finding Hope and Power to Overcome. And I've kind of split this into 2 weeks, and I think this is the first time I've ever preached 2 Sundays in a row. So we'll see how that goes. All right, but you know, it's funny because the Lord was actually really good, and I do not like missing time with my students. I really, really love the job that I have and the gift that God has given to me in being a student ministries pastor. But having 2 Wednesdays off in a row has really allowed more time for this. I'm really excited to get back into the normal teaching of students. But God has us here and me here right now. So today we're going to talk about the hope of the overcomer. The hope of the overcomer. And Lord willing, next week we're going to talk about the power of the overcomer. And so just to kind of jump right in, we're going to look at our scripture together. And we're going to be in this morning mainly in John chapter 16. And it's page 764 and 765, because it just happens to, you know, kind of be at the end of the page if you're in our pew Bible. Otherwise, turn on your Bible. And I have to give a special shout out to Keith Sikora, because he helped us get faster Wi-Fi. And so praise the Lord for the opportunity for that. And one other shout out this morning, as you guys are coming in, we are panicked because our computer crashed like 15 minutes before service. And Dr. Mitch up there fixed it. So thank you. We are blessed. And thanks for all who had a part in that. Just God is good. All the time. And so here, from John chapter 16. So if you're there, we're going to look at verse 33 and then the first five verses of chapter 17. So just as the little back understanding, it's Jesus speaking, and he's speaking to his disciples. And he says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. After Jesus said this, he looked up towards heaven and prayed, Father, my time has come, the hour has come, that your son may glorify your son, that your son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people that he may give eternal life to those that you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. So that's our text this morning. And if you notice, the word overcome was in there. So what I want you to do for just a few moments, I want you to turn to your neighbor and ask them what they think of when they hear the word overcome. All right? 10, 15 seconds, the word overcome, what does it mean to them? Gonna get some interaction here. Well, if you would have looked up in Merriam-Webster's dictionary, you would have seen that it's a verb, two syllables, that's how you pronunciate, but two main definitions. The first is to get the better of, and the second is to overwhelm. Now, you may have said words like to win, or to beat, or conquer, because I know you. Like, that's the most important thing, to win, no, just kidding, to overthrow. Maybe to go through something and come out on the other side. Okay, maybe something like those as you were talking about overcome. But the Greek word, for us non-Greek scholars, all right, it comes from the word nikeo, or the word, the root word, Nike. Properly to conquer, to overcome, to carry off the victory, to be victorious. The verb implies a battle. And so I kind of gave it away, but what popular brand gets its name from this Greek word? And the answer is, it's Nike. I bet you didn't know that. That Nike gets its name from the Greek, but then just about everything gets its name from the Greek if you've watched My Big Fat Greek Wedding. But we are going to be talking today about the word overcome. Now, it's very interesting. In the Greek, this word overcome that we just read is in the perfect tense. Now, some of you may say, I don't know Greek because it's all Greek to me. Yes, it's all Greek to me too. But it is something significant about the perfect tense is that it's a one-time completed action. Jesus overcame, but it has ongoing results. So it didn't just happen and end there. His overcoming allows continual overcoming again and again and again all throughout future. So that's where we get this idea that we are overcomers as well, because Jesus overcame and continues to overcome. And so we're looking today about the hope of the overcomer. Now, we've got a big idea for the series and then a big idea for this week. So here's our big idea for the series. Since Jesus overcame, we can find hope and power to overcome this life. That is our big idea for the series, and our big idea for this week is the hope of the overcomer can only be found in the hope of the overcomer. The hope of the overcomer, that's you and me. We can only find hope when we trust in the hope of the overcomer. So let's look again at our text. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, in this world you will have trouble. He did not say, you might have trouble, you could have trouble, you may have trouble. He didn't say, if you do things right, you're not going to have trouble. He said, you will have trouble. It kind of goes with this thing called following Jesus. Trouble is going to happen. Now, we live in a culture, we live in an American culture that associates these two words, right? Hope and wish. So, you know, if you're somewhere around fifth grade, you say, I hope for no school tomorrow. And probably not just fifth grade, am I right, Jewel? Like, you know, it goes all the way up through, you know, somewhere about 17, right? I hope, if you watch commercials at Christmas time, there's a Mercedes commercial where this kid wakes up Christmas morning, he opens the curtain, hoping for a Mercedes. What kid hopes for a Mercedes, you know? Can't drive it, right? And then, you know, the commercial goes on kind of every year he looks in, and he's hoping for a Mercedes. And so we have this idea of, I hope, I wish, I hope, I wish. But really, that is not the proper understanding of hope in the context of following Jesus. Hope equals faith. Those who hope in the Lord, those who put their faith in the Lord, those who hope, they trust in Jesus. Like, this is the understanding of what it means to have hope, to have faith, to have trust. And so again, the hope of the overcomer can only be found in the hope of the overcomer. So I have a couple questions for us. The first is, do we hope for no trouble? Or do we pray for hope in our trouble? Because I said that we're all going to have trouble. And I think if we're honest, most of us would say, man, sign me up for the first one. I hope for no trouble. Like, really. Like, I hope my life goes well. I hope I don't have this. I hope I don't get the C diagnosis. I hope, I hope, I hope. And we live in this concept of I hope for no trouble. But the thing is when we put all of our hope eggs in that basket, when trouble does come, we really kind of don't know what to do with it. And so when we pray, we pray for hope in our trouble. So God, when things come my way, Lord, teach me to have hope in that trouble. We tend to be reactive rather than proactive. And I think that what we need to do is say, God, when the time comes, give me hope in the trouble. As I was thinking about that, two main stories came to my mind. The first one you'll know, if you've grown up in church and Sunday school at all, you'll know this one. The second one you may not know. The first one revolves around three young men, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. And now you're thinking, I got the three young men, but as soon as you said those names, I had no idea. We know them better as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? And so if you know that story, King Nebuchadnezzar sets up this tower, this statue in the plain of Dura, and says everybody has to worship it, and everybody does except these three young men. And so they get brought before the king, and the king says, guys, I got to tell you, I really like you. I mean, I really, really do. But I can't let you not bow down and make everyone else. So I'm going to give you one more chance here. One more chance to bow down, and what do they say? They say, if we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you've set up. Now, just stay right there, and I want to tell you about another story. This one you may not know. And if you kind of look at the Bible and say, you know what, I don't know, the Bible just doesn't really do it for me. I don't get a lot out of it. You're not reading the right stories, especially in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is filled with stories that point us to Jesus. And so here's the story. It's in 2 Kings, Elisha and his servants. Okay, and you got to picture this, all right? They're being surrounded by the king of the Arameans, and they're ready to take him. And this, the city of God, and we don't know exactly how many people were in it, but probably not a lot. And so they're just the entire army of the Arameans is surrounded the city. And so this is what it says in 2 Kings chapter 6. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early in the morning. An army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh, no, my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Now, if you're honest, if you're anything like me, the very first thing we do when we see that we're surrounded, we throw up our hands and say, oh, no, what am I going to do? Right? We panic. We start to try to self-solve the issues. We begin to think, okay, if I do this, 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 and this, maybe I'll get out of it, right? And so here is this servant. He's standing next to Elisha, the man of God. That's who this Elisha. And the servant is saying, Elisha, what are we going to do? Don't be afraid, Elisha answered, because those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And so I'm picturing this, right, that the servant is going, Elisha, like, you've been working out. Like, I can tell you're getting buff. But I'm not seeing it, Elisha. I'm not seeing it. And now there's a little bit of panic. And then Elisha did something that I think tends to be kind of what we do in last resort, but should be the first thing we do. And that is he prayed. And he prayed, open his eyes, Lord, that he may see. And then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So now you got to picture this, right? So this servant is saying, Elisha, what are we going to do? Because I'm looking around, and I'm seeing the enemy. I'm seeing what I impossible to overcome, and we are going to die. And Elisha prays. He prays for the servant to open his eyes. God opens his eyes, and he sees the army of God surrounding them. And so now we get this sense from these two stories that when we go through things, and we will, that one, Jesus shows up in the fire with us, and you plus the Holy Spirit is always a majority wherever you go. And so now, if you are picturing these two stories, there's nothing. Nothing that happens to us or around us that God cannot control. One last thing about the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Whenever you see in the Old Testament the phrase, the angel of the Lord, definite article, the, that is Jesus. Before he ever comes to earth, before we see him born in Matthew and Luke, we know Jesus. So I work with students. So, like, my brain kind of goes more towards students sometimes. So I'm picturing this, right? We've got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Jesus in the fire. And the guys are like, dude, when did you get here? And, what's it like? Like, what's it like in heaven? Because, like, that's actually pretty cool. Like, I'm not even getting burned. Like, what is this? I mean, I don't know how old they were. They were probably teenagers. So, you know, don't start thinking the way they think. Jesus was literally, and I know we use that word way too much, but he was literally in the fire with them. So what can we learn from these two stories? We never walk alone, no matter what it feels like, no matter what we see, no matter what we hear, no matter what's coming in around us, we are never alone. And we live in a crazy world. Crazy. I don't watch the news anymore. Like, I barely get through Facebook anymore. Like, it's sick. No matter what we go through, no matter what is going on around us, God did not wake up this morning and go, wow, I didn't see that coming. So we can have faith and trust because Jesus overcame. He is our hope. And again, the hope of the overcomer can only be found in the hope of the overcomer. And so Jesus goes on in verse 3, and he says that this is eternal life, that they may know you. Now, when it comes to evangelism especially, when we talk about this idea of eternal life, we kind of relegate eternal life to two words, heaven and hell, right? When we talk to people about Jesus, especially when they're kids, we talk about, hey, do you want to go to heaven? Because if you do, you get to stay out of hell, right? And we kind of begin to think that eternal life is only about the afterlife, the hereafter. But in reality, the eternal life is more than just heaven and hell. It's about knowing God. It's not a future event only, but a present reality of knowing Jesus. Now, we use this word know in a lot of context, right? I could tell you that I know Tom Brady. I don't, but I know a lot about him. I could tell you that I know Michael Jordan, but I've never met him in my life. So now you're saying, okay, then you don't really know him, right? You may know about him. So this concept of knowing God cannot be just as simply, well, I know of him, or I know about him, or I know what his name, right? It has to be this experiential, this personal knowledge, this knowing Jesus, this connection that you have with him. That is what Jesus is saying eternal life is. It starts now. When we know God, when we have this heart knowledge, not just head knowledge, we are experiencing eternal life now. And that is worth living for. And he says, I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work that you gave for me to do. And so here's Jesus. Now, just for time, chronology, context, this is somewhere really, 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 really late Thursday night, like kind of traditional way of thinking, or early Friday morning. All right, so in the Jewish understanding, it starts at sundown, so this is already Friday. But he's looking at the cross and knowing that it is going to be the same day. This is at the very, very, very end of his life. And so he's looking at the cross and he's knowing the hope his obedience would bring. You see, he's looking at his obedience to the Father, his unwavering commitment to God and his plan. And if you know the big theological words, his obedience to God's plan of redemption and salvation and adoption. And then for us normal people, like words like love and forgiveness and hope. And so Jesus is looking forward to the cross and he's seeing hope. He's seeing hope for you and for me. Now, if you've ever seen the movie Rogue One, Star Wars, you know that Jyn Erso has a line in Rogue One that says, rebellions are built on hope. You know, that works great in Star Wars. I'm not promoting rebellion here. So overcoming is built on hope. You know, just as the word overcome implies a battle, it also implies an understanding that there has to be a finish as well. Overcoming is a process. And so since God made this life a process, I want you to know that God understands your process. Sometimes life takes funny paths, funny roads. Sometimes it's more down than up. Sometimes we look and we don't know what God is doing. But we know that there is a finish. Because it says that Jesus finished the work. And so I want you to just tell your neighbor, finish the work. Tell your neighbor, finish the work. Now when those early hearers would have heard, finish the work, this is what would have come to their mind. Ready? You know those like spy glasses? I thought I should have bought one on Amazon, but by the time I realized, I looked and it said that it would come too late, all right? But you know how you pick up a spyglass and it's, you know, like this, and you look through it, And it's just one-to-one, all right? You may as well just look with your eyes because you probably see better anyway, right? As you start to kind of pull it out a little bit, you start to see a little bit further, but actually it's blurry. It's not until you stretch it all the way out to its what they call capacity effectiveness do you see what you're intending to see. And so when they would have heard to finish the work, what would have come to their mind is pulling out the spyglass till you can see. Now, here's the thing. So often, we are in the middle of that pulling it out, and we're wondering why we're not seeing what we're supposed to see. And the answer is, just need to trust in God. And in order for Jesus to overcome, to be given that glory back, when he says to give his glory back, he had to overcome as well. And so Jesus battled, and he finished, which gave him the title of overcomer. And because of that, because he finished the work, because he's ready to get his glory back, we can have the hope of the overcomer because Jesus has already and continues to overcome. Now, the problem is that when we do not find the hope of the overcomer in Christ, we try to overcome the things of this life on our own. When we go through tough things, we try to self-solve. And when we find that we're not self-solving, we do things like self-medicate. Or we try to find our identity in things like our accomplishments. And our achievements, and we find value in the things that we do, or we compare ourselves. Well, I'm glad I'm not like that person. And, you know, if I was only like that person, I would be better. People would love me more, or I could do more. And so we do whatever it takes to get there. And so if we are trying to find our hope, if we're trying to overcome, and we're looking anywhere else except the overcomer, then we're going to fail. And we're going to be miserable. And we're going to try all sorts of different things. And I have had two quotes that I'm going to save for next week because they fit better. And what happens when we try to think that if I do more, just a little bit more, our lives would be better. So what does it mean for Jesus to overcome? You see, I have a crown of thorns, and I call this the crown of glory. This is what Jesus knew. For eternity past, this is what Jesus was. In all of his glory, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, was, is, and always will be. This is who Jesus is. And yet, this is what he pursued. This is what he pursued. He knew that if he didn't finish the work, if he didn't overcome, that there would be this great chasm that no one could ever cross. And so Jesus, instead of pursuing this, Jesus pursued this. One of my favorite verses of all time comes from Hebrews chapter 12. And it says, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose hearts." See, this verse talks about, this is what Jesus pursued, knowing that he's going to take this back up again, but he pursued this. Now, we looked at John 16:33 together, And I never connected the two. Because he says that you may have peace in this world, you have trouble, take heart, I've overcome the world. And so I thought to myself, these two verses, they have a lot in common. I wonder if I could mash them up. So I went to Pastor Chris and asked, because I just didn't know. And he's like, yeah, Paul did it all the time. So if good enough for Paul, it's good enough for us. So if we were to put Hebrews 12 and John 16 together, it would say something like this. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross and overcame the world, scorning its shame, both the cross and the world, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, knowing you too will have trouble in this world, but take heart so that you do not grow weary and lose heart. So, you know, I think what we forget is that because we're gonna have trouble in this world, but because Jesus has overcome, all we have to do is take heart. All we have to do is say, okay, God, whatever. Not easy. It's easy to say. I know that. It's easy to say, very difficult to do. But this is why Christ went to the cross. Yes, to purchase our salvation. Yes, it was a debt we owed that we could never pay. But it was also so that we could say and we could believe that no matter what happens in this world, we will overcome. Because he overcame. Because the hope of the overcomer gives us hope. And so whatever we face in this life, good, bad, ugly, we can have hope because the overcomer lived in obedience all the way to the cross. Now, you may be in this place, and you may be saying, I've got this mountain right in front of me. I don't know how I'm going to climb. You know what? You might be in the valley, and you're saying, how do I just not die in the valley? Forget the mountain. If you were here all the way back in our Restore series, back in July and August, Pastor Chris went through Psalm 23. And he reminded us that even though I walk in the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And so what we do is because we have this hope of the overcomer, we trust that the same God that brings us to these places loves us enough to bring us through these places. And so you may be saying, yeah, but you don't know my situation. You don't know the diagnosis that I just received yesterday. What do I do? You don't know the pressure of my job. You don't know how I'm feeling, my kids are walking away from the Lord, and I don't know what to do about it. This depression that I have, and I put on this happy face, but I go home, and I am terribly depressed. What do I do? The easiest thing and the hardest thing are both the same, and that is God doesn't change. The same God who walked through the fire and surrounded Elisha is the same God who will walk through the fire and surround you. And so what we see as well, it's too big. It's too big. There is nothing too big for God. And so if anybody ever tells you, I've got a four-step plan to anything, don't believe them, but I have a four-step plan to have hope in the overcomer. Really, it's a five-step plan, but one of them is a given, and we've already talked about it. The very first thing that we should ever do is to pray. And so that's a given here. But the first, second thing, in order to have hope in the overcomer, be honest with your struggles. Like I said, God doesn't wake up in the morning and go, okay, I just, all those 8 hours that I just slept, I could not believe all the stuff that happened. I mean, really, like, Isn't that so amazing about God that he doesn't sleep, he doesn't miss anything, nothing catches him by surprise. He doesn't look out and say, I wonder what he's going to choose. Like, he knows. And so whatever your struggles are, God's big enough. He already knows you. It's time to stop hiding. So be honest with your struggles. The second one is that trust God that this isn't too big for him. He's already seen it 1,000 times over. Whatever you're struggling with, whatever you're dealing with, it is nothing that is not common to man, but God is faithful. There's nothing too big for him. The third is surround yourselves with a community who will encourage you to keep heart. This is one area we know that we as a church have not done a good job. And so as we are looking and praying for God to bring another person in that will oversee our community and our connections, priority number one, so that we have this network of being able to encourage one another. Because the only way that we are going to overcome is when we overcome together. When we share one another's struggles, we bear one another's burdens, we pray for one another, we create spaces and places that we can be honest with our struggles together. If you want your sin forgiven, you confess your sin to God. But if you want your sin to be carried by one another, we confess it to each other. And so what we need to do is we need to create those places, and we need to have places for you to be able to grow in those together. And so if you are in a life group now, because you've been meeting forever, stop growing cold together and continue to encourage and connect with one another. And the last one is remember that Jesus has already overcome. Whatever you're going through, remember that Jesus has already overcome. That struggle, that issue, that thing that you are struggling with right now, Jesus has already paid for it. And so, the hope of the overcomer can only be found in the hope of the overcomer. And so if you are here and you're looking and saying, I need this hope, look to the overcomer. Look to Jesus. He's the only one who can help us overcome. So God, thank you for this time that you have given to us. Thank you for this opportunity that you have allowed your word to speak to us, that you have already overcome, that you pursued the crown of thorns, you pursued the cross, rather than pursuing the crown. Because, Lord, we know that that's what you deserve, but you didn't want to leave us on our own because we would never measure up, and so you went to the cross. And so in these moments that we have, just the quietness of every eye closed and head bowed, there may be some here who have been saying, I've been trying to find this overcoming on my own. I've tried to solve things myself. I've tried all these paths, these avenues, and nothing is working, and I don't know why. And the answer is because the only thing that works is Jesus. There's this thing, this hole in our heart that can only be filled with Jesus. And so if you have never had this opportunity to understand the hope of Jesus, I want to give you an opportunity to do that, because we try and we fail and we try and we fail and we can't fix us with us. So I want to give you an opportunity. And so if you are here and you've never given Jesus this opportunity, you've never given your life to Jesus, you've never allowed him to overcome in your life, there's nothing magical about a prayer. It's just us talking to God and saying something like this: God, I've tried on my own, and I never really knew why it didn't work. And so I tried this and I tried that, and I'm here. And so the best way that I know how, I want to stop trying, and I want Jesus to overcome for me. And I know he's not going to take everything away. I know he's not going to fix everything in my life. But I want hope. And the only hope I have is the hope of the overcomer. So I give you my life, starting brand new. Thank you for taking away my sin, for paying that debt I could not pay. And for the rest of us here who have still tried, even we're followers of Jesus and we still try, and Lord, just we confess those times that we try and we fail because we've taken our eyes off of you. Give us fresh new eyes to know what it means to run after you, to seek after you, because for every fear, there's an empty grave. And we thank you that you have already overcome. Amen. So this gives a great lead into communion. So if you are here and you have accepted Christ as your Savior, whether it was when you were 4 or 4 minutes ago, praise the Lord for you. Be a part of the family of God. Doesn't matter if you're a member here, we invite you to participate and celebrate in communion with us. Because that's what communion is. It's recognizing and remembering what Jesus did on the cross for you and for me. And so what we're going to do is a little bit different. We're going to sing. We're going to put communion as part of our worship. And because that's what it is. Communion is worship. And so what we're going to do is you're going to stay sitting. And I'm going to kind of give you instruction as we go along. But we're going to sing and then take communion. And the band is going to come up. You guys can come up now. And while the band is playing, we encourage you to just meditate and examine yourself. And just meditate on God's word and on God himself. And then as the elements are being passed, we ask you just hold them until the end so that we can participate together, the bread together and then the cup together. And we want you to experience. And this song is Man of Sorrows. It fits so perfectly with communion. It really, really does. And so we encourage you and invite you to just, like I said, stay where you're seated and sing with us. But we want you, if you've been made new in Jesus, take communion with us. So we're going to sing the first verse and